Gospel according to John, chapter 10, the last passage from the verse number 32 to the end of this chapter deserves some deeper looking into and some more considering what really the Lord said to the Jews and how did the Jews react to His words and why and so on. That was right after the Lord told them, I and my Father are one. Why was the identity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the Heavenly Father so offensive to the Jews? Why were they so sure that He is blaspheming whenever He explained to them or at least mentioned something about the nearness, the unity between the Father and the Son? And I think even English language, or my limited knowledge of the English language, does not express that properly, because if I say there is unity between the Father and the Son, there is nothing between them. There is such a unity. Father and the Son are one. But that was so offensive to the Jews. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew very well that it was offensive to the Jews to talk to them in that way. And yet He has chosen to tell them that exactly the way He did and exactly at this time. So I think we should take some time and consider why was it done, what depth or what essence is in these words, and what is revealed to us in this conversation. Being stoned to death is not a way of dying that anyone would desire, not even those that are suicidal. Being stoned to death, that means hit by a rock so forcefully that it would cause bruises and bleeding, and then another rock and another rock and another rock all over the body of the victim and all over the face of the victim, and finally some of these rocks will hit the victim so strongly that the victim would die. But in any case, it's a serious threat when a man could see stones in the hands of the Jews threatening to stone him to death. It was a serious threat. It was a fearful situation. But what is so special about the Lord Jesus Christ? He was teaching His disciples. He's teaching us today. Fear not, fear not, fear not. Do not worry, do not worry. Trust in the Lord and so on. And He is here exercising that teaching, demonstrating before our eyes that He did not fear. Instead of crying for help, instead of saying, hey, stop, you are wrong, why do you do that, and so on, don't stain your hands with innocent blood and similar things, the Lord is talking calmly. Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, that, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. What does that mean now? They don't say, for thy good works we stone thee not, but for any good work, we would not stone anybody, and we are not threatening to stone thee because of some good works, but rather because of a blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. There are some references in this book that I have in my hands at the moment that send back to the Psalm number 2, And well, maybe verse number 6 and on, it says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree." That's a commandment, a decision, a decree. "The Lord hath said unto me." Now the psalmist is saying this. "The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." The Psalm number 82 also has some very interesting verses. "God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the person of the wicked?" Selah. "Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations." In the second book of Moses, Exodus, chapter 22, and verse number 28, we read this commandment: "Thou shalt not revile the gods, nor curse the ruler of thy people." In the Lord's Prayer, in the same book, John's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, I read, the Lord in his prayer said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, all, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." The Lord is talking about oneness, unity. It does not necessarily imply that in that unity, every member of the unity is on the same level, that they are all the same in rank, in power, in every aspect of their, if I may say so, personal dimensions. And here in John 10, verse 31 or 30, when the Lord said, "I and my Father are one," does not necessarily mean one person or the same person, but we are in unity. We are of the same mind, of the same heart. Why was it so unacceptable to the Jews? Well, the Jews were looking for something to accuse the Lord, and they thought, now we got something. When a man or a group of people is not very seriously interested in righteousness and justice, when one person or a group of people is not careful not to make unjust judgments, that individual or that group of people is close to being a murderer, and these Jews were murderers in their heart. They accused the Lord Jesus of blasphemy because he said, "I and my Father are one." And then the Lord gave them a reference that probably is from Psalm 82, verse 6. "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'?" I took many different translations, or at least a few different versions of Bible translation, and I checked, and in some translations one word is used, and in another translations another word is used, but in any case it comes to the same, that the Lord God Almighty called some people gods or lords, just same way in Old English language. Lord of Canterbury was a man, that was his title. And the Lord God Almighty also is a title that clearly indicates we are talking about the Almighty God. Now, the Almighty God is Lord of Lords, and the Lord of Canterbury is the Lord in that province, in that part of his country. The Lord Jesus Christ did not defend himself against this accusation. He didn't justify himself in the eyes of these Jews. The Lord Jesus did not say, "I did not make myself equal with the Almighty God. I just want to tell you that we are of the same mind." Or, "I, being his son, am of the same kind. It's the same family," or anything. The Lord Jesus Christ did not defend himself vigorously, but calmly defended the Father and the relationship between the Father and the Son. When the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'?" And then he continued, "If he," the Lord, "called them gods." Now here, in this translation, they did not realize that he, that second pronoun in a singular form, is actually God. They probably thought it was the writer of the psalm. But when the Lord said, Lord Jesus said, "In your law, is it not written in your law, ye are gods," or "I said, ye are gods," then that's the word of God. He, the Lord God Almighty, called them God. The translator of this version, it is, by the way, King James version, he did not make this "he," capital "he," as they do in other places when they want to indicate that the pronoun is indicating God himself. So he said, "If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." What do we see here? The Lord Jesus Christ, instead of retreating when he is attacked by the Jews, he is actually giving them more of the same understanding. Of course, for them it's not understanding. They refuse to understand the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we, nowadays, even when we strive and study and meditate and pray, we still have difficulty understanding the Word of God in some aspects of our Lord's teaching. Especially if that aspect of teaching, if that dimension of the Gospel have not been recognized opened and presented exactly as it is given to us in the scripture, if that has not been presented in our group, in our fellowship, by our leaders, our elders, and so on, we have difficulty understanding why is it so, because we have difficulty relying on the Spirit of the Lord and the Word of God. We must rely upon one another. We are similar in a way to the false prophets in Israel, as the Lord is telling to the prophet, I think it's in the book of Ezekiel. These prophets are stealing the prophetic messages from one another, stealing the dreams, stealing the visions, and so on. Why are they stealing? Because they don't have their own. So even we today should be praying and striving that the Lord would reveal His Word to us, so that we would not be arguing with one another, but rather supplementing and complementing the messages of the gospel when we are sharing the gospel with one another, that we would be in that unity, that we would be one, just as the Lord prayed for us, that we be one in the Spirit of Christ. I think it was necessary for these Jews to be faced with some parts of the scripture that they were ignoring. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? It's very important for us today that we be faced with the parts of the scripture that we are ignoring, because ignorance does not lead us closer to the Lord, but rather closer to the world and further away from the clear understanding of the scripture. The Lord God Almighty said to Moses, I have made thee God to Pharaoh, and Aaron shall be thy prophet. Now the Lord God did that because of Moses' weakness and insecurity, because Moses was afraid of talking to Pharaoh. Moses believed that he is not able to talk eloquently, that he does not have a gift of good speech. And the Lord God said, I have made thee God to Pharaoh, means the Lord, the mightier than he. And so when the servants of the Lord were made judges to his people, they were gods to the people, they were lords to the people. They were made in a place that is of a higher rank, higher position. But that also is calling us to look into that truth. Are we here to proclaim the gospel to the world? Are we here to live the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? If we do that, we are made gods. We are made lords to the world around us. They cannot see God in their own teachings, but they should be able to see God, or at least to make God's presentation available to them through us, if we declare the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in purity, in holiness, in righteousness, by the Spirit of Christ. And if we do that with a humble heart, but freely, without fear, knowing that we are presenting a great message of a great and glorious King of Kings, if we do that, then to this world we are made lords, gods with a small g. Why was this so offensive to the Jews, to the Hebrews? Well, they tried to exalt God by making him inaccessible. God is somewhere far away, and nobody knows what he wants. Nobody knows what his will is. But the Lord Jesus Christ brought the presence of God right down to this earth to reveal to us the will of the Father. Can we believe the gospel? Can we be one, as the Lord is praying in his prayer, John chapter 17, that we all be one? If we can, he has made us gods to this world to proclaim the will and the message of salvation of the Almighty God through the Almighty Son, to be proclaimed by these, imperfect vessels. And yet, as the Lord has answered to the multiplied prayers of Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is clearly, perfectly manifested in thy weakness. So the Lord is telling the Jews, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Obviously, the Lord Jesus Christ was doing the works of the Heavenly Father. As Nicodemus said, nobody can do that if God is not with him. And the Lord said, if I do not the works of my Father, you believe me not. Don't be just light-minded, and just because I say a few words, you should not be persuaded by words alone, but look at the deeds. Well, now, can we proclaim the gospel? Are our deeds in harmony with the gospel? Well, back to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to shift the focus, but whenever we look into the scripture, we should not forget about ourselves, and we should be mindful of our harmony with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. After all, that's his prayer. But if there is no harmony between our belief and our life and the teaching of the gospel, in vain we would try to preach the gospel. Who's going to believe us? So the Lord said, if I do the works of my Father, though you believe not me, believe the works. Now, I try to understand, how can we not believe the Lord Jesus Christ and yet believe his works? Perhaps we could think that maybe this man is not faithful and we should not believe him, but he has a message of God and God is doing these mighty works through him, so we should believe that message. Or perhaps it could mean, as Nathanael said to the other disciple that invited him and said, we have found Messiah, the son of Joseph, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can anything good come from Nazareth? So Nathanael did not believe in Nazareth. Nathanael did not believe any man from Nazareth. But when Nathanael met the Lord Jesus Christ and heard the word of truth and revelation, Nathanael said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the Savior of Israel. And the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged that faith. I notice how the Lord said in the verse number 30, "But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." So, how can they first know and then believe? For us, I think it's a usual way. We first believe something, and then later on, when our faith is well established, then we know that's the way it is and it cannot be in any other way. But here the Lord says to the Jews that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me. And all of that, if I do the works of my Father, the works of God. What was missing in the faith and knowledge of these Jews? First, they did not know the Scripture. Second, the Scripture that they did know, they twisted and perverted and misinterpreted and misapplied. And of course then they did not know anything. And there is a problem. If we know part of the Scripture and some other parts we intentionally ignore or just go around and around and avoid talking about that, then we don't know any part of the Scripture. We don't know anything as we should know. If we misinterpret one part, the whole Scripture is going to be in a dim light, in misunderstanding. So the problem of these Jews is not knowing that what they believe, so they could not believe what they knew. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art come from God, or thou art of God, that God is with thee," in other words. And what they knew, they did not believe. Because what they believed was in ignorance, not in knowledge. So, two dimensions, or two things are very important. First, to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word, and then to know His Word. Now, it's true that we never know all of the Scripture. But as much as we know, we should continue and we should build upon that foundation that the Scripture, the Bible, is the Word of God. And then there should not be omissions or skipping or turning around and saying, well, this part of the Scripture we keep and the other part of the Scripture we don't keep. If we do that, we know nothing as we should know. In the book of the Revelation, we read that if anyone will add or anyone will take away from the Scripture, what are the consequences? Well, what are the consequences if we know that there is part of the Scripture, part of the Bible, that we don't understand and we have no clear explanation for, and yet we leave it like that for months and years and to the end of our life? Why? One of the brothers that was almost a living Bible dictionary, he knew so many verses by heart. He was able to say a prayer by just reciting the verses from the Scripture, practically. Hardly any word was his own. Everything was from the Bible. He had such a good memory. And when I told him that some verse in the Scripture they misunderstand and misinterpret, he said, "But if that was the understanding for so long, who am I to change that?" And I was shocked. I think that's awful. If my parents or grandparents or my teachers and their teachers or my bishops or my elders or my big congregation or whatever is misunderstanding and misinterpreting the Scripture, who am I to follow them instead of following the Lord? I think it's an awful thing to take it lightly and not to respect the Word of God as the Word of God, and no other authority, human authority, no matter how holy or how wise somebody might appear to be, no one has authority to misinterpret and misapply the Scripture. May the Lord be gracious and merciful to us, guide us and protect us, so that we keep the Bible plus minus zero. The Jews decided they are not going to believe it, they are not going to consider that, they are not going to think about that, they are not going to look into the reference that the Lord has given them. Simply, they are going to keep as they kept so far. So, in the verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him. Now, what happened between the verse 31? Then the Jews took up stones and again to stone him. Between this verse 31 and the verse 39, what happened? They had stones in their hands. And we read now in the verse number 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Where are the stones? So it seemed to me that in this brief presentation, when the Lord said, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. And we read here in the following verse, verse number 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. They sought? He was there. Why they didn't take him? We read here, and he went away beyond Jordan. It was not his time yet, and they had no power over him. He was calm, trusting the Father, trusting in the power given to him by the Father. And with full confidence, he's talking calmly to them. And that was so frightening in their mind, in their heart. They couldn't take it. They would like to arrest him. They would like to get rid of him, but they cannot. So he went his way beyond Jordan into the place where John, in the first place, in the beginning of John's ministry, I think, or in the beginning of the Lord's appearance before the people, in the public, when John said, behold, the Lamb of God. And now the Lord Jesus Christ went back into that area, and there he abode for a while, and many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. So many people gathered around him. Many of the people started regularly listening to his teaching, I would think. And they said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. Why did they say that? I would think that the Lord did miracles in that area. He healed their sick ones. He cleansed their lepers. And he preached the gospel to the poor. And many believed on him there. So that's the ministry and the teaching of the Lord. In one place they want to stone him to death. In another place many believed on him. And a little bit later, among those many that believed, there are quite a few that are against him and so on. Why don't we more openly and more freely today share the gospel with our neighbors, with our friends, with anyone, business friends or acquaintances and so on? Why don't we do that? Well, we mention something to somebody and we are not welcomed. We sense the resentment or rejection. And then we are quiet and we don't mention anymore. We don't do anymore. We give up. Well, we cannot open the heart that the Lord has closed, or some other excuse we figure out. Well, if we would be sincere and honest, if we would not accept any way or level of hypocrisy, if we would just confess sincerely, we are afraid. We are cowards. We are afraid of anything, any inconvenience, any suffering, any rejection. As soon as we want to talk to somebody, we expect to be rejected and our heart starts beating faster. We are afraid. The Lord is calm. Why is He calm? Why is He not afraid? Well, yes, He is the Lord. He is the Son of God. But He is also in the flesh like ours. Well, His flesh is not sinful. He is free from sin. And we have too much vanity and pride. And we are so afraid that our pride will be humiliated. And that's why we are so fearful. Oh, may the Lord help us. And may He also heal us. And may He also make us faithful, that we may freely and openly share the gospel, not only with those that we are afraid they will reject us, but when we are, let's say, two brothers are together and around us are the others. Well, we are doing some job, we are together, and they are unbelievers. Let's talk to one another. Let's talk freely. And if somebody gets interested, talk to him. If somebody gets offended or is mocking or is presenting himself or herself as an open opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we can ask them, oh, I didn't mean to offend you, but if I did, would you at least tell me why? What's offensive to you in this belief, in this teaching, and so on? Do you find it hard to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Or do you believe in God at all? Let's talk freely, openly. Why not? Well, may the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message and make us worthy of His calling. First, in our individual private life, then in our goals, our intentions, our deeds, and in our special deeds. What is the goal of our life? What would we like to accomplish more than anything else? Pray about that and seek the Lord's will, and then do it. And the Lord be with everyone who strives to be faithful.